Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me? Okay, good. Good morning. My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here at Belle Meade, and we're so glad that you're here to join us today. If you're a guest, I just want to extend my welcome to you as well and say we would love to meet you in the narthex on your way out. And if you're joining us online, we want to say hello to you again. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent, the fourth Sunday of our sermon series called Made for a Miracle, where we've been looking at different miracle stories in the book of John. Throughout this journey, we've said that miracles or signs as they appear in the Gospel of John do three things. They reveal who Jesus is, they point to the character of the kingdom, and they create faith. Today, our story begins with a correction. Jesus sees a man who was born blind, and his disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, which led to him being blind?" And Jesus says, "Nobody sinned." Now, I say this is a correction because this was a theology that people of the day would have been holding on to. So Jesus is saying blindness is not a curse, it's not a disease, it isn't brought upon someone because of what they have done, but the work of God can be seen within it. The power of the kingdom can be revealed. And I think that's important for us because sometimes we ask those questions about events in our life. Did this come from my sin? Did this come from the sin of my parents? Jesus says, whatever it is, however it happened, I can work for good. I can bring something of the kingdom about. Jesus then tells his disciples that he is here to get to work doing what God has asked him to do. He says this wonderful phrase that he sort of repeats from John chapter 1, "I'm the light of the world. So while I'm here, we are going to work for the coming of the kingdom. We're going to show people how it's already in their midst. And I want you to join me in doing that." So then Jesus takes mud and he spits at it and he spreads it over this blind man's eyes. And he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. We're told that word means sent. So what we could say here, right, is that once we're healed from Jesus, we are sent to spread the good news, to talk about him, to tell people how we have been changed. So the man did what Jesus told him to do, and he came back able to see. Now, like me, you might want a more scholarly answer as to why Jesus spit in mud and rubbed it on somebody's face. So here's what I dug up. It could have been that the healing power of clay made with spit was a popular element in healing stories in the Greco-Roman world, right? Meaning that there may have been other stories that talked about people who could do this same thing. The books of Mark and John do have Jesus spitting in the mud, but the books of Matthew and Luke do not. And some people say that's because this spitting in the mud could have been associated with magic. So during our first sermon of this series, we talked about how there were other healers and gods that were present in Jesus' context, like Dionysus, who could also turn water into wine. And we said part of what the Gospels are doing are through these miracles and these signs, they're showing people that Jesus isn't just as powerful as these healers, but Jesus is in fact more powerful. And he offers something that these other healers do not. So when Jesus offers this man sight, it is not just physical. It's an invitation to see and identify and believe in him. And to see and identify and believe in the kingdom that he came to offer. To live eyes wide open to the wonder and the work of God in the world. Now, we didn't include the rest of this story in our reading for today, so stick with me while I tell you what happened next. After Jesus healed the man, the Pharisees wanted to know what was going on. So they asked for the man to come to them, and they questioned him, and he told them his story. Now, they first refuted this healing, saying that it happened on the Sabbath. And you might remember that through our stories, we've seen this a couple of times. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, believed because of their customs, because of what they were taught, we're not blaming them, that healings were not supposed to take place on the Sabbath. So then they move on to another argument. They say, you know what? Jesus can't heal because Jesus is a sinner. So they ask the man about this, and he says, no, Jesus is a prophet. So when the religious leaders don't like that answer, they start to question whether this man was ever really blind. And so you know what they do? They go and ask for his parents to come forward. You know, because like when a kid doesn't give you the answer you're looking for, you turn and ask their parents. And they say, you tell us if this is your son who was born blind. And the text tells us that the parents don't really want anything to do with it. They don't want to get kicked out of the temple. So they say, you know what? He's old enough to answer for himself. So they turn to the man for a second time. And they try to push him into it. They say, give glory to God, because we know this man is a sinner. And this is what the man says. I don't know whether he's a sinner, but one thing I do know. Though I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees still don't like this answer, and they tell the man that he was born in sin and there's no way that he can be correct, a theology that Jesus has already turned on its head, and they drive him out of the temple. Now, Jesus, it tells us, Jesus went to find the man after he was driven out of the temple, and he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, yes, Lord, I believe. The miracle created faith. And Jesus then explains this whole exchange. He said, I came into the world to help people see. And some people, like the Pharisees, like religious folks, won't see. And therefore, they are the ones who are truly in sin. So what's important to understand is that sin in this context, in the book of John, is not about moral behavior. It's about failing to see Jesus. It's about failing to see the kingdom of God right in front of you. It is about failing to grab hold of the miracle of sight that Jesus came to offer his people. That means that this story is a tale of two conversions. We can be like Pharisees who have physical sight but never move to spiritual sight, or we can be like this blind man who moves from physical blindness to spiritual depth of sight. History actually tells us that this story appears as a baptismal symbol in second century frescoes in Roman catacombs. That this story appears in Lenten baptism liturgies as far back as the 4th and 5th centuries. It's because this man's movement from darkness to light and his confession of faith was a way to explain being converted and transformed. I once was blind, and now I see. So as I've told you every Sunday, we are talking about encounters with Jesus that actually change our lives, that convert us, that we want to experience. All throughout Scripture, we are told the importance of seeing. We hear it in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. Jesus says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about people who hear but don't understand, people who see but don't perceive, and he said, but blessed are your eyes because you see, and blessed are your ears because you hear. What I'm saying is kingdom people live with a different set of senses. Kingdom people see the work of God even in the midst of darkness. Other people may see a wilderness, but we see a way through. Other people may see wasteland, but we see these streams that Jesus puts in front of us. Other people see emptiness, we see overflow. Other people see scarcity, we see abundance. Other people look out at the chaos swirling in their life, but we see Jesus standing there saying, "Keep your eyes on me." Kingdom people perceive the new thing that God is doing. We perceive the goodness and the abundance and joy in life. We notice the sky that's painted pink and orange at a sunset, the surprise and delight on the face of our children when they discover something new, the sight of flowers as the frost falls off and they turn with tenacity towards the sun. Maybe some of you remember those pictures called magic eye pictures. I think I actually remember them as posters. They were like optical illusions on the wall with a lot of repeating shapes. Okay, somebody born in like the 1980s can remember this, right? I got some hands, okay? So the point, here's repeating shapes, repeating patterns, all different colors. You were actually supposed to like stand in front of the poster and stare at it until an image popped off of the page, okay? Well, I learned that if you don't have good depth perception, you could be staring at that picture all day long and you would never see anything. Or if you have one eye that's more dominant than the other eye, you could be staring at that poster all day and you would never see anything. What I'm trying to say is that as kingdom people, we crave depth perception. We see beyond. The kingdom is not an optical illusion for us. Are you living as if Jesus has touched your eyes and changed your life? Are you living like you can see the kingdom of God in your midst? Now, if we're honest, there are times that we could use some corrective lenses, right? Filters that are not connected to these social media highlight reels that breed envy and comparison. Eyes that are trained to look for God. And so maybe some of the situations or events or relationships in our life need to be magnified, right? We need to look at them through a different lens. We need to kind of blow them up and make them bigger. Maybe some events or people or relationships in our life need to be put under a microscope. We need to see the details and the intricacies. If we examine it closely, we might have to let go of some of them, right? Maybe some people, situations, relationships in our life need to be seen from a distance. I can see you all in the back row right now. Marshall's bow tie is pink. I'm not sure that's actually accurate. This is a kaleidoscope. Sometimes we need to see like a child. We need to twist and turn until somehow we see beauty in the midst of what we're experiencing. When I was a junior in college, I studied abroad in Florence, Italy. It was the time of my life. I would do it again in a heartbeat. I went to a school of the arts. I took travel writing and art history and Italian 101. I don't remember any words. But my favorite class was black and white photography. Have any of you done black and white photography before, worked in a darkroom? So it's a certain set of skills that you learn. First step is taking your film and sticking your hands in a black, both hands go inside a black bag, and then you sit in a dark corner as you unravel that roll, trying not to let it get exposed to any kind of light, because that will ruin the whole roll of film. And then you take that into the dark room and you unroll the entire line of negatives. Does anyone remember what an entire line of negatives looks like? Then you splice them up into individual negatives, and you take a negative and you stick it in an enlarger. An enlarger is basically a projector, but you actually don't see the image when you stick the negative in. All you have is a blank white piece of paper. So through timed exposure with light, the image is put on the paper, And you don't see the image until you stick it in its first bath. Did you know that photos took baths? There are three different baths, and the first one is a developer bath. So you've taken all these photos, you've unrolled your film, you've put them on a projector, and you're just seeing them for the first time when you drop them in that developer bath. It's exciting, it's thrilling. And you watch this image unfold underneath the chemicals. Well, you don't sit it in there for too long, or it gets too dark, it gets too much exposure. So once it's developed to the point that you want, you pick it out and you put it in the stop bath. And it stops the development. And then you pick it up and you put it in the fixer bath, where it fixes it in place. It holds the image just how you want it. And it gets rid of all this silver that's left on the photograph. I was thinking how that's sort of a metaphor for the difficult times in our lives, right? We want to be the one in control, moving the stories and situations and things through the baths. We want to see how they develop. We want to stop them in the place we want them. We want them to be fixed just the way we want it. But Jesus is saying, look, kingdom people, trust my process. I'm the great photographer. I'm the one developing the film. There was an experiment in the darkroom that I learned when I was in Italy called double exposure, also called sandwiching. And what you would do is you would take two individual negatives and you would sandwich them together, one on top of the other, so that you could actually create a new image with the two combined. I brought one to show you today. I found this, again, to be the most thrilling because it made me imagine what could be. There were endless possibilities and endless combinations. So I know you all can't see this totally from your seats. The choir got a little closer view here. But it's two negatives. One photo that's of a rainy, cold, dreary day in Italy where people are walking around under their umbrellas, not really socializing or talking to one another, just trying to get to where they're going. And the other one is of a piazza at nighttime under a clear sky, and it's full of carousels. These carousels are turning as children ride these animals. The lights are glowing across the top. So I put them together, and I'm showing you today because I think this is what I'm talking about. Sometimes we look at this rain in our lives, and we can't see the work of the carousel. And God is saying, look, if you're a kingdom person, you look close. And you can see the work of whimsy. You can see how there's this overlap, how even in your darkness, there's abundance and there is joy. And I think that's perhaps the farthest point that we can push ourselves to today, that God isn't just saying, I'm going to give you sight. He's saying, I'm going to help you see beyond. I'm going to help you imagine more than you could ever ask for. Scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so, church, we turn our eyes on Jesus. We cling to him. We look for and notice all the things that he's doing around us, more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And if we do that over and over, we will join the testimony of the blind man. I once was blind, but now I see. I see it, God, and I want it. Thanks be to God. Amen.